Good to be back this evening. Good to see everyone here. Thank you for coming. Those of you who are visiting with us, we want to thank you, express our appreciation for you coming and encouraging the brethren here for the efforts that they're putting forth. And we've had a great week so far. It's been a joyful week. We've been able to study from the Word of God together, and I just hope and I pray that some of the things that we've talked about have been encouraging. They have lifted you up, and they have helped you to serve the Lord better. And Lord willing, when our time here on this earth runs out, the things that we've done here this week will in some, at least some small part, have helped us get to where we all want to get to, and that's heaven together. And so we're looking forward to that. Tonight our subject is the Church of Christ a denomination? Or has the Church of Christ become a denomination? Now that's the question that we're going to be looking at tonight. I attended a debate earlier this year in Indianapolis, Indiana, where one of the disputants in that discussion constantly referred to the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a denomination. The Church of Christ denomination believes this. The Church of Christ denomination teaches that. The Church of Christ denomination does this. And I got sick and tired of it, brethren. I tell you what, I got tired of it. But it was just constant throughout the week, and he did it on purpose. And it was very disheartening to hear a former gospel preacher say the things that he was saying. It was disheartening, it was discouraging, but then it was also encouraging to hear the truth proclaimed the same week. Here are some quotes, and these are enlightening quotes, by the way. Many of you know who Floyd Decker is or was. He came out of the Christian church and he wrote a book entitled, Why I Left the Christian Church. Now here are some quotes from Brother Decker. Number one, the Christian church has women counselors, directors, and lecturers. The Church of Christ does not. Now look around today. What do we see coming into the Church of our Lord and Savior? The Christian church has educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors. The Church of Christ has elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. Now look around at some of the congregations who wear the name of Christ, have the sign out front, and how many of those today have educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors? How many of those congregations have such? The Christian church has missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. The Church of Christ does not. You can tell this was a few years ago. But what has taken place since the 50s? The Christian church celebrates days of heathen worship, such as Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church fellowships various denominations in their activities, leaving the impression that all are brethren. The Church of Christ does not. Look around. See some of the things that are going on. The Christian church seeks to get crowds with youth meetings, campaigns for Christ, rallies, drives, and promotions. The Church of Christ does not. I have mentioned a few times this week of some of the email lists that I'm on. I am on an email list that has several institutional preachers on it. And some of these preachers are extremely, what we call, liberal. And some of these fellows, I mean, they talk about stuff like this right here all of the time. Their youth meetings, their campaigns for Christ, their rallies, their drives, their promotions. They're always coming up with some new fad, some newfangled thing in order to get people to come. It's all about entertainment. It's all about entertaining people. And we see that more and more today. The Christian, well, let me go back there. That's something else I want to say. The Christian church fellowships various denominations in their activities. I have had discussion after discussion after discussion with some of these liberal thinking brethren. They don't see anything wrong with fellowshipping denominationalism. You know why that is? Because they see the Church of Christ as just another denomination among the many. That's why they don't see anything wrong with it. They're wrong about that, as we'll see in a moment. The Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with such carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not. You see all the reasons why Brother Decker left the Christian church? Now look at some of the churches of Christ that exist today. What's the difference? What's the difference? The Christian church misuses the name Christian, which is a noun, by speaking of Christian nations, Christian schools, and Christian church. The Church of Christ does not. The word Christian is to describe an individual who has been baptized. And I like the old expression, I'm sure you've heard it before, if you can't baptize it, don't call it a Christian. And I think that's accurate. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Who were called Christians? Those who've been baptized into Christ. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian means. The Christian church elevates its preachers by using such titles as pastor, superintendent, doctor, and president. But the Church of Christ does not. Look around at some of the things that are taking place. The Christian church has the denominational pastor system, demanding that preachers run after the members and hold the hands of the sick. The Church of Christ and God does not expect this from those who have been called to preach the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, as you look around in churches of our Lord today, whether it be the institutional groups or those more liberal, even than many of them, or even among some of the conservative churches of Christ, we have developed in our way of thinking the pastor-laity system. Too often, that's true. And we need to think about that. There was no such thing in the New Testament, and we need to get away from that if we are anywhere close to it. The Christian church uses unscriptural means such as suppers, property rentals, and special collections to raise money for the church. The Church of Christ has each member laid by in store on the first day of the week. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. That's why we do it that way. We don't have bake sales and that kind of thing. The Christian church owns and operates publishing houses, radio stations, hospitals, and other benevolent societies. Churches of Christ build nothing but churches. Well, I'll tell you what. Some of the things that are going on today in the church, Brother Decker would have thrown a fit. The Christian church owns, supports, and operates schools for secular education. Church of Christ does not. The Christian church has a compromising spirit, will not defend this doctrine, has no regard for the authority of the Bible, bases its practice on the silence of the Scriptures, and appeals to tradition rather than to the gospel of Christ. And I know too many brethren who also have developed and are developing the compromising spirit. They are not willing to defend the truth. And where do you think it's going to wind up? In 1973, a fellow by the name of Len Anderson affirmed at ACU, Abilene Christian University, that the church had become a denomination. And not only that, not only had he affirmed that the church had become a denomination, but a bad one at that. Now, I will say this, Brother Anderson did have a point. I mean, if you're going to become a denomination, you might as well go all out, you know. You might as well go and do everything that they do so that you can grow and be huge like these guys are. And that was his complaint, by the way. It's pathetic, but that was his complaint. Since then, he has defended his affirmation in several forms, such as Wineskins Magazine. That's a very liberal magazine. And so, Brother Anderson has proceeded to defend his position. In a discussion that I had with a fellow that I've had several discussions with, Ben Overby, who preaches for the Broad Street Church of Christ in LaGrange, Georgia, responded to someone who made this statement on this email list. It is biblically sustainable that only the Lord's church will be saved. Anyone have a problem with that here tonight? I don't either. It's biblically sustainable that only the Lord's church will be saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. That's biblically sustainable. The Lord is the head of the church and Savior of the body. What is the body? It's the church. And if you're not in the church, you're not saved, friend. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being what? Saved. Those who are in the church are the saved. The saved is the church. The church is the saved. So it is biblically sustainable. But Brother Overby had a problem with that. Just to be clear, one might want to shed light on the myth that the church of Christ and the Lord's church are synonymous phrases. The church of Christ is part of the Lord's church, but it is only a fraction of the whole. When we claim to be the Lord's church, it sounds a little like the exhaust pipe claiming to be the car. In other words, what is he affirming? He's affirming the same thing that Lynn Anderson affirmed, that the Church of Christ is just another denomination. I will say this. Brother Overby, Brother Anderson, and some of these other fellows, you know what they have done. And I cringe just to call them brother. But I will say this. They have done exactly what they believe they have done, and that is they have become a member of a denomination. They may have the name Church of Christ on it, but there is no difference in what they do, what they teach, what they practice, than any other denomination that you may think about. And that's the sad reality of it. Now, from a biblical perspective, from the Bible, when you think about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, His body, His bride, His kingdom, when you think about it, friend, Jesus is the Savior and the church is the saved. And it's that simple. That's not convoluted. And it's not difficult. Jesus Christ paid the purchase price. What did He purchase with the price that He paid? His shed blood. What did He purchase with it? He purchased the church. That's what He purchased. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He is the Redeemer. Who did He redeem? The church. He brought about reconciliation. Who are the reconciled? We have 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, which makes the point, but you know what? Ephesians 2 and verse 16 does too. He reconciled in one body, the church, one body, to the Father. He is the head, the body. That's His body. It's the church. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Friend, Christ, and the church, how can you separate the two? From a biblical perspective, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Let's understand that. You know, what happens is when we're dealing with our friends, we're talking about the people that we work with every day, when we talk about the church with them, you know the problem that we have? We have a communication barrier. And that communication barrier is this. When they think of church, they think of denominationalism. Everything that they hear coming out of your mouth, they are looking at it through denominational colored glasses. And when they hear you say that there is only one church, what they hear is this. You're saying that you're the only people, the only church going to heaven? That's what they hear. Well, see, the reason why they think like that is because the only thing they're thinking is from a denominational standpoint that, well, what's the difference? They've been taught all their life that there are many different denominations and it doesn't make any difference which one you're a member of. They've been taught that. And so they have difficulty understanding scriptural concepts. Some of our brethren have developed those same inabilities to understand scriptural concepts. And that's sad. These are well-educated men. What's the problem? They have bought into denominational thinking. Now, the church, and this is something we talked a little bit about Tuesday evening. The church, the word itself is used in two different senses in the New Testament. You have it used in a universal sense, and you have it used in a local sense. Here, the church, in the universal sense, refers to all Christians everywhere. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, He's talking about the body. He's talking about the universal church, all of the saved. There is one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. He is also the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. He is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 1, 23 through 25. All Christians everywhere. The Bible also uses this term church in a local sense. That is, those who are saved in a certain local setting come together to work and worship together in fellowship. That's what we read in Acts 9 and verse 26. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tried to do. He tried to join himself with the brethren at Jerusalem. Now, they were afraid of him. And Barnabas had to step in and speak up for him. But we agree to join together in fellowship in a local area, and thus we become a local church. Now, we're talking about Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have obeyed the truth, join together and work together in accordance with the New Testament. You have a group who are working, serving the Lord in a local place, who worship in a common assembly. We come together for the purpose of worshiping God, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other through worshiping in accordance with the Word of God. And we work out of a common treasury. We give of our means as we have prospered on the first day of the week. And we use that money to do our work, to fund our work. And we submit to a common oversight in that local congregation. We don't submit to a congregation or an oversight in another congregation. No, churches of Christ, in a local sense, are totally, completely autonomous. And it is when we begin to tear down that idea of autonomy that we really get ourselves in hot water. A religious organization uniting local congregations in a single legal administrative body, that's what a denomination is according to Merriam-Webster. A group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, a denomination is a part of the whole. That's what the word literally means. A part of the whole. If I have a quarter in my pocket, yes I do, that is a part of a whole, the whole of a dollar. It's a quarter of a dollar is the idea. And so it's a denomination, and that's a term that's used to reference our coinage. The church of our Lord and Savior, from a biblical perspective, is not a part of the whole. It is the whole. It is. And a local church, well, we're talking about a group of individuals who come together in a local place to work together. Well, they're just a part. Those individuals are part of the whole from the standpoint that they are members of the Lord's body, the whole. And what happens is sometimes we get it in our minds that a congregation makes up a part of the Lord's church. And that's not biblical, friend. That's not biblical. The universal church is not made up of local churches. It's made up of individuals, those who are saved, those who have been added to the body of Christ, not local churches. That is a denominational concept in and of itself, because a denomination is made up of the whole of its congregations. And so we need to be aware of that idea. There are over 1,000 Christian religious organizations in North America. Latest numbers I heard, there were over 5,000 Christian religious organizations today. And we talked about this the other night. What separates one denomination from another? Their distinct beliefs. And what binds them as a denomination together? Their distinct beliefs. Those who believe the same will be joined over here in this little denomination. Those who believe something different but yet the same thing together, they'll be joined together in another group. And so they are separated by their distinct beliefs. And of course, our plea has always been, let's throw away the distinct beliefs that make you different from one another. Let's all just go back to the Bible and let's accept the Bible for what it says. Do away with all of this other stuff. Let's go back to the Word of God. And let it be our standard of authority in all that we teach and practice. What is wrong with that? All these denominations that you see on the screen, they have a beginning place. I was discussing the church with a denominational preacher, a Baptist as a matter of fact, a few weeks ago. And he contended that the Church of Christ was founded by Alexander Campbell. Now, have you ever heard that? Yeah? Expected you had. The Church of Christ was not established by Alexander Campbell. If it had been established by Alexander Campbell, Romans 16:16 would not say what it said. The churches of Christ salute you. Friend, there were churches of Christ back then when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. Didn't start with Alexander Campbell. Now, there may be some people who claim to be following Alexander Campbell who have formed a denomination, and they may have a tie there to Alexander Campbell. They may exalt, they may be Campbellites for sure. I don't know. I'm not a Campbellite. But I know that some folks have made that charge, and I want to tell you right now, the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It's just the way it is. Now, using New Testament terminology, we must realize that the church of Christ is not a denomination. Never has been, never will be. But from an accommodative standpoint, speaking accommodatively, all of us, I think, have come to realize, sadly, we have come to realize that there is such a thing as a Church of Christ denomination. They call themselves Churches of Christ, but they are just as denominational as Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, anybody else. That's sad, but it is true. Now, I'm not a member of that denomination, and I hope and I pray that you're not either. I hope and I pray that all of us here tonight are members of the Lord's church, the church of Jesus Christ that was established in Acts chapter 2. The real question, though, that I want to pick up and consider from this point on is this. What tendencies of denominationalism are present today? What tendencies do we need to be aware of? What danger signs do we need to recognize? What cautions, or maybe even what changes do we need to make in some of the things that we're practicing that could lead us into denominationalism? That's where we want to go from this point on. First of all, if you will, take your New Testament with out, and let's turn to the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4, the book of Galatians, in fact, we're going to be in the book of Galatians for a little bit. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 17 with me. In fact, let's just back up. Let's begin in verse 8 and just read down through verse 20. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you. And this is the passage I'm going to focus in on. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth and again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now this idea of zealously courting, this was going on. The Judaizing teachers had come through the churches of Galatia, and the Judaizing teachers were trying to court Christians to come to their side, and even to reject the apostolic teaching. So the party spirit was manifested among brethren in that day and time. That's all that was a party spirit. You come and you be with us. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. They want you to be on their side. You see what's taking place here? We've got a sectarian attitude. You come and be on our side, and thus if you're on our side, you're not going to be on their side. There is an us, and there is a them. And that's the denominational spirit. That's a party spirit. They zealously affect you. They take fancy to or an interest in. They court you to no good end. They, you know what? False teachers, when they see someone that they think that they can get on their side, well, I tell you what, they love you. They're just so nice to you. They want to be as good to you as they possibly can be. Why? Because they want you on their side. Because the more people they have on their side, the stronger they are. That's why. They would exclude you. That is to shut out or exclude. They want to exclude you for their own use, for their own purposes and their false teaching. They seek your exclusive fellowship with them as teachers. They want to have you as a feather in their cap. That's the idea. That ye might affect them. They court you to be courted. They exclude you to exclude others. There's a separation going on here. There's a dividing up. Friend, what is that? Is that a denominational concept? The party spirit? Let's divide up. That's exactly what's going on. Examples of the party spirit, not too awful long ago, back in 1954. Here's a quote from the Gospel Advocate, December 9th, 1954. I trust that you will not consider me presumptuous if I suggest that the writers of the Gospel Advocate might wisely spearhead a movement to quarantine those preachers who today are sowing the seeds of discord among the brotherhood and to thus prevent further divisions. Now those, by the way, who were sowing discord among the brotherhood were those who were standing for the truth. They were standing against the institutions. But see, those were the troublemakers back then, and I guess that's the way it always has been and always will be. Those who are standing for the truth, they're always labeled as the troublemakers. I don't know why that is. I guess that's just a tactic of false teachers. Those who don't have the truth on their side, what do? They make allegations such as that. But nevertheless, they tried to quarantine those preachers who were standing for the truth. Accused them of sowing seeds of discord. And there were blacklists, closed periodicals, and meeting cancellations. I mean, brethren all over the country had their meetings canceled. I know some personally who had their meetings canceled. Brother Ed Dye in Pine Bluff, Arkansas had many meetings canceled because he took a stand for the truth. And that's the way it has been for years. And a half years ago, I believe it was, about that time, I was working on a debate with Bruce Reeves, and we were in my office, and I was working on the charts for his debate in preparation for the John Shield debate, one that's Pentecostal. And we had worked all day long on some charts, and that evening, Bruce sat in with me on my radio program. And after the program, we received a call there at the office, and a fella said, "Why do you let heretics on your radio program?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, that Bruce Reeves fella, he's a heretic. He doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Don't you know that?" And I said, "Well, no, actually, I didn't know that. I mean, we've been working all day on some charts against one that's Pentecostal. By the way, brethren, you can't debate a one that's Pentecostal on the Godhead issue without believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. There wouldn't be any sense in that. I mean, you'd be in agreement on that point. That wouldn't make any sense. But we've been working all day on that." I said, "Well, I think you're mistaken about that, brother." He said, "Well, no, I know that I'm not mistaken because he knows Tim Coffey." I said, "Wait, okay, I'm getting the picture now. He doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Why? Because he knows Tim Coffey. Now, wait a minute. Does Tim Coffey deny the deity of Christ?" "Yes, he does. I've got some tapes that prove it." I said, "Well, I'd like to hear them." A few days later, he shows up in my office with the tapes. He said, and he had his head bowed down. He said, "I have to admit something to you." He said, "I went back and listened to those tapes, and they really don't say what I thought they said." And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. It's very discouraging, not just to me, but I'm talking about to brethren all over the country. When brethren fuss and fight and they misrepresent each other, they try to tear down somebody else, and they begin to divide up over issues, and many times, you know what? We take sides and we have no idea what side we're taking. We don't know anything about it. We're taking sides because we respect this preacher or that preacher. Now, if there's really error, there's really error being taught, we need to stand against it with all of our might. But we better be sure we're on the right side. We better make sure it's really an issue. There are some issues that have been developed, I believe, just for the sake of arguing. Brethren, that's wrong. That is just flat out wrong. Has the party spirit taken up residence in the Lord's house? Absolutely it has. And we'd better watch out for it. And the Lord knew that division would cause destruction. You know what? The devil understands that too. And he's the one behind all the division. He's behind it all. The devil knows that that a house that is divided against itself, it cannot stand. He knows that, and the Lord knows that. What has happened to our commitment to righteous judgment? The Lord said, judge righteous judgment. What does that mean? It means to hear both sides of an issue. That's what it means. And too often we make up our minds by hearing one side of an issue, and we don't really look at the other side. We just know that these fellows who take this side of the issue, we've always respected them, so we're going to take this side of an issue. We better stop and think about that. We need to, you know, if we're going to make a decision and divide over something, have a us versus them mentality, we better make sure that there's something worth dividing over. We better make sure we're on the right side of that. There is a pattern for handling these kinds of controversies. You know, the Lord talked about the idea of getting the truth out. I mean, if you have a brother that is doing something that you believe is wrong, what are you supposed to do with that brother? You're supposed to go to him. That's what you're supposed to do with that brother. And if you believe that the brother is teaching something that is contrary to the truth, you better go to that brother before you go to everybody else and tell them. Now, I'm talking about if you know personally. I'm not talking about if he's up preaching that all over the country. If he's up doing that all over the country, everybody knows it anyway. But I'm talking about if you know something, if you hear somebody say something that you believe is wrong, you go to that person. You sit down and you talk with him about it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Matthew 5 and verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And sometimes what we do is we run off and we run our mouth. We talk about everything under the sun. And we build up a controversy too often out of nothing. We make a mountain out of a molehill. An open pulpit. You know the brethren in Acts chapter 15 handled a disagreement the way a disagreement ought to be handled. Brethren came together and they discussed their differences. And what did they do? They appealed to the authority of the Scriptures. Now I'm sure that when the apostles got done and the elders got done in Acts chapter 15, I'm sure that there were still people who disagreed with them. I'm sure it didn't settle it in everybody's mind. But I'll tell you this much, those who are truly interested in the truth, it settled it in their minds because they established the authority, they established the truth, and then they went out and they did something about it. They taught it. And they withstood those who taught error. And so we need to be willing to express our differences and to discuss them honestly. Not with a closed mind. Not with prejudice. But let's examine the truth. Let's take the Bible and let's open it up. There in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, verses 4 down, well, continuing on through the text. But beginning in verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, there's your sect, there's your sectarianism, there's your party spirit. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now there's your differences. One group said they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And of course, the other group said, no, you don't. Well, how did they handle that? Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Peter rose up and he said, this is what happened in my life. This is what we did. We went, God sent me to Cornelius, to the Gentiles. And then you have the apostle Paul and Barnabas standing up. This is what God has done with us as we've gone preaching to the Gentiles. And then you have James standing up as he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, this is what the book says. So they had to conclude that the Gentiles, no, they didn't have to keep the law of Moses. For that matter, the Jews didn't have to keep the law of Moses. And so, in fact, in Galatians, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's dealing with, those Judaizing teachers. In fact, he mentions that in Galatians chapter 2, this very meeting. And there's an open dialogue that needs to take place. We need to be willing to talk about the Scriptures. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So there was an open dialogue. Oh, they were disputing. They were discussing. They had disagreements. But what we need to do is let's find out what the Word of God says. And those who are honest and sincere, they'll follow the Word of God. And again, those who are guilty of bringing error in, they're the ones that are guilty, not the ones who stand for the truth. Ecumenism is another problem, a tendency or a trend towards denominationalism. This is a promotion of cooperation and better understanding between religious groups or denominations without aiming at unity. Now, let me say this about the word ecumenism in and of itself. In and of itself, it includes this attempt to come to complete unity, to be one. But the way that the term is being used today is this ecumenical spirit. Well, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you teach. It doesn't make any difference what you practice. You're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, and they're Christians, and we're just all Christians, although we teach different things. We all practice different things, but that's okay. Hope I don't sound too much like Joel Osteen there, but that's kind of the idea. Without aiming at unity. No, they're not aiming at unity by that umbrella. They're not. You believe what you want to believe? I heard a preacher, he went to school with me, graduated with me from high school. And he was preaching at a Church of God, an Assembly of God, in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And I got a tape of the sermon that he preached. He says in that sermon, "I don't care what you believe. If you believe in once saved, always saved, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. If you believe baptism is essential for salvation, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. I don't care what you believe. We here at First Assembly don't care what you believe. You can believe anything you want, and you're welcome in fellowship with us." Well, that's the idea. And that's the idea many of our brethren have embraced. But friend, that's wrong. That is wrong. It's used predominantly with the reference to and by Christian denominations separated by doctrine, history, and practice. In other words, we've been divided by doctrine, history, and practice. Oh, let's don't worry about the differences in doctrine, history, and practice. Let's just put those aside and let's just not talk about our differences and let's just be united anyway. Friend, that's really not unity, is it? What did the prophet Amos say? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that's the way it is with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, in order for us to be in fellowship with one another, what must we do? We must be walking in light. True fellowship. The fellowship that includes God. Of course, we must first seek to have fellowship with God, and we do that by walking in truth. When we walk in truth, we have fellowship with God. Not only that, we have fellowship with all the other individuals who walk in truth. Truth is the basis for our fellowship. Not, well, let's don't worry about truth. No, truth is the basis of our fellowship. Advocates a greater shared spirituality across Christian, Jewish, and Islamic faiths as part of its core beliefs. Now, we've seen that on the news. We've seen the Pope and all of these folks trying to reach out and hold the hands of the Muslims. The Pope got in trouble, you remember, a couple of weeks ago because he said something, made the Muslims mad. Well, the truth of the matter is, friend, you cannot have fellowship when you disagree about things like that. I don't care how you try. This attitude, let's go back to the book of Galatians, ecumenism in the New Testament. What does the Bible say about it? That's the question that we really need to answer. What does the Bible say about it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11? The Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I tell you this, if Paul had the ecumenical spirit, he wouldn't have suffered. He would have never gone through one single beating. He wouldn't have suffered at all for Christ. Nor would anyone else. But because they realized that truth was important, they refused to compromise the truth, and they were persecuted because of their stand upon truth. Ecumenicalism did not exist in the life of the Apostle Paul from the perspective that we're talking about here tonight. In chapter 6, in verse 12, notice what else is said there. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, there's those Judaizers again, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You know what? The Judaizing position of circumcision was a compromising position. That would spare them from being persecuted. That's why many people took that position, to keep from being persecuted by their brethren in the flesh. Their position was a compromising position. The Apostle Paul, and going back here to Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 11, Paul says, "And brethren, if I still preach..." You know what? The Apostle Paul preached the truth, stood for the truth, and he suffered for it. The offense of the cross, there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, he preached that salvation was in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But then what does he say in verse 28? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was a controversial position that the Apostle Paul took. It was controversial and it caused him persecution. Why? Because he taught that there was no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. No difference at all. That they were all subject to the same gospel. Jews didn't like that. Jews didn't like that a bit. Lest they should suffer. Again, it was a compromising position. And so the Apostle Paul stood his ground, and thus he suffered because of it. In Acts the 22nd chapter. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." What word was that? Go back up to verse 20, 21. Verse 20 says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Oh, controversy broke out right then and there. They wouldn't listen to him anymore. So the circumcision position was a compromise position to keep from suffering persecution. What about some examples of compromising ecumenism among brethren today? Preach Christ and leave everyone else alone. I've heard that from professed gospel preachers recently. Christianity is not churchianity. I've heard that from some gospel preachers recently. More about Christ and less about us. Us. That's a quote, by the way. More about Christ and less about us. So this is a Church of Christ preacher saying this. Well, let's don't talk about the church. Preach Christ and not the church. How are you going to do that? How can you do that? You can't do that. You cannot talk about the Redeemer without talking about the redeemed. You just can't do it. But that's what brethren are trying to do, and it's so sad. Apathy towards controversy allows error to spread without any resistance, and apathy towards a steadfast defense of faith will produce a denomination every time. You set the wheels in motion. You just allow all kinds of error to come in. The moment you let your guard down, the doors open wide for anybody and everybody who has their own brand of religion to come right on in. We must stand fast, brethren, and be strong in the faith. What causes this weakness of spirit? Let's ask that question. What about about a highly cast of preachers. When you have preachers who are more concerned about a paycheck than they are concerned about the Word of God, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Amen. You're heading down the wrong road. Preachers need to have the fortitude, the intestinal fortitude, to stand for the truth whether they lose their job or not. And they need to be willing to stand for it. They better be courageous men. They better be men who are willing to suffer persecution, suffer hardship for the cause of Christ. If they're not willing to do that, they don't need to be preaching. An untaught and unstudied membership. I am afraid that too many members of the Lord's church depend far too much upon the preacher to tell them what they're supposed to believe. They don't know the book like they ought to know it. And I hope that's not true here, but I am afraid that it is true in far too many places. Brethren, do not spend the time studying their Bible like they should. The attraction of size and strength. We need to be bigger, and we need to be stronger financially. We need to be stronger in numbers. And that drives the decision-making processes of elders and preachers. That's what drives their thinking. That's what drives the decisions that they make. What about truth? Well, that's put sometimes far too often on the back seat. I'm all for growing. I'm all for growing numerically, if we can do it by following the Lord's rules. I'm all for it. I'm all for preaching the truth. I am all for going out and being as zealous as possible in personal evangelism. I'm all for it. But we can never compromise the truth in order to gain a member. We can never sit back and change, you know, the work, the nature of the church to get more people. We cannot change the work of the church for that purpose. The church is a spiritual institution. It is to focus on spiritual things. It is a spiritual institution, not a secular institution. And fear of criticism. And this is a big one right here, right now, these times that we're living in. Brethren are so scared to be called a Campbellite. They're so scared that they're going to be called a Church of Christer. They're so scared they're going to be called a water dog. They're so scared they're going to be called a legalist. Let's just don't talk so much about doctrine. Let's talk more about love and joy and peace and harmony, things like that. Let's not talk about things that will bring criticism from the denominational world. Friend, let me tell you something. If we are here and we are not drawing criticism from the denominational world around us, we're not doing our job. That's all there is to it. And fear of criticism, if it's going to keep us from preaching the truth, something's wrong with our faith and our convictions. Weariness and well-doing. You know, I've said this before, and I believe I'm right about it. I'll leave that up to you, but I didn't live through the institutional battles. But from going back and reading, researching, and everything, I really believe that many of those brethren who eventually went institutional, I believe that they really had a good heart. I believe they were sincere. I believe what they saw as they looked out across the landscape, they saw children who were fatherless, motherless, and needed a place to stay. And they saw people in foreign lands who were being lost because brethren were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Brethren were not taking in those children. Brethren were not going out and preaching the gospel like they should have been. Now, I'm not excusing them, because you do not fix a problem by creating another problem. And that's exactly what they did. They created institutions to do the work that the church was supposed to be doing. So they created these institutions. So really, they just made the problem worse. But what they should have done, and what we need to be concerned about, is doing that work ourselves. Doing what we're supposed to be doing. As individuals, as members of the body of Christ, we should be taking that responsibility upon ourselves. Be busy in doing good. We're to be zealous in good works. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14? God is satisfied when we worship in spirit and truth, and may I say to you, He's not satisfied when we don't. And God is pleased when the gospel is preached and practiced. And He's not pleased when it's not. And God is glorified when truth is defended and error is refuted. He is not glorified when we sit down and we are quiet and we do not confront error. God is not glorified by that at all. So we need to think about those things, brethren. And I hope that that's something that it's encouraging to you, and that you as you look around you, you've seen these things too, I'm sure. And it'll give you some strength and courage to go ahead and stand up and be what we all ought to be. Indications of the emerging contempt for the local church. You know, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 25, there were those who went out from among the apostles, those Judaizing teachers again. They went out from among the apostles. And the reality is, the apostles talked about how they were not of us. And of course, the whole idea was, remember, that these Judaizing teachers were going out and saying that you had to be circumcised. And here, this is what was included in the letter that was sent to the Gentile churches. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved brother Barnabas, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, the whole point was, and the whole idea was, go back up to verse 24, since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. Friend, they were not from the apostles. And they were causing problems. And they despised local governments. By the way, these men were despising the church of God. And they despised governments in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, as well as other places. You know, the apostles often spoke about those who rejected the authority of the Lord. What about those who reject the authority of the elders? Whose authority are they really rejecting? Aren't they rejecting the authority of the Lord? And those who subvert whole houses, Titus 1 and verse 11. And, of course, churches are led away by these false teachers. The entire congregations have been led astray by false teachers. They say that they are apostles and are not, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. You know, the church at Ephesus, church that had lost its love, its first love, but yet they stood firm against those who claimed to obey and follow, or claimed to be of the Lord. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. Well, let me go back up. Wait a minute, I've got the wrong passage there, don't I? Most definitely. What passage am I looking for? 2:2. Okay. I know your works, your labor, your patience. I thought that that was the right area there. And that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Yes. And that's what we ought to be doing. Now, the problem is the false teachers that existed back then, they continually showed contempt for the local church. And they tried to destroy these local churches. And undermining the local church is essential to denominational organization. For example, the denomination is by definition an organized group of religious congregations. So what happens is you tear down the autonomy of a local church, tear down the authority of the elders, and what do you have? You set in motion the wheels of denominationalism. Autonomy, self-government, independence prevent the formation of denominationalism. The local church properly organized is an impediment to expanded power, increased realms of activity, and forced conformity. You know, the Lord is wise, isn't He? He knows exactly what He's doing. When He establishes things, He knows what He's doing. And when He established the local church, friend, He knew what He was doing when He made them to be autonomous. Strong, vibrant local churches are the best defense against the spread of creedalism and development of sectarian machinery. That was so back then. That is still so today. Now, what about the contempt for the local church today and the authority of the elders today? You have institutionalism, which, by the way, we mentioned Tuesday night. The institutional concept ties local churches together. That concept ties local churches together. And thus you set in wheels or motion that which begins a denomination. You have the rise and increased acceptance of individualism or holtism. The idea, you know, just a total disregard for local churches. That's growing leaps and bounds these days. And the rise of the house church movement and the small group ministry. You know, oh, forget the local congregation. Let's go back to meeting in houses. There were some brethren up in Fayetteville that went off with this idea and just completely destroyed a local church there. Contempt for the local church. We ought to be concerned with the growth and development of the local church, in particular qualifying men to be elders. Amen. And we need to make sure that we're growing people spiritually, grounding them in the truth, because false teachers are everywhere. The Apostle Paul told Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order those things which are lacking." A congregation that does not have elders doesn't mean that they're not a congregation, doesn't mean that they're not holding to the truth. But they need proper organization, and they need to work to that end. To prevent the denominationalization, I don't know if that's a word or not, I believe it is, there are some things we must do. Number one, we must thwart the party spirit. Brethren, I see that too often. Secondly, overcome the desire to compromise the truth. And thirdly, we must respect God's wisdom as manifested in the local church and every facet of it. Its organization, its stand upon the truth. Let it be what it's supposed to be. That is the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we do those things, of course, we will be doing what we should be doing. I'm not saying that we're going to stop denominationalism altogether. I'm afraid that we're not. We will prevail over denominationalism only to the extent that we hold fast the faithful word as it is taught. And that's what we need to do. Let's hold fast the pattern. And let's destroy the best that we can the division in our area. Hold fast the pattern of sound words that has been taught. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to think about the things that we said, but if you have any questions about what you need to do to become a Christian, I would love to talk with you a little bit more about that. I'm sure the brethren here would love to do the same. If you know what you need to do, though, why wait any longer? Why not become a member of the Lord's church, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's His body. And the Lord adds the saved to His church as they're being saved. And you can be added to that body tonight. If you are a Christian, maybe you're guilty of party spirit. Maybe you're guilty of compromising the truth. Or maybe you're guilty of not respecting the authority and the autonomy of the local church. Whatever it may be. Maybe there's something else. Anything amiss in your life. Take the opportunity tonight to make yourself right with God. Please, before it's too late. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the songs of the left.
Let me walk with the Lord.